Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This condemnation is not something that God brings. This condemnation is something that takes place for the same reason that in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, there will be those people to whom Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Jesus used the word never as a time reference. It is a time reference. Now, the reason why he said that is because of the way that God deals with sin and the fact in Romans 14, 23, that whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans 1, 5, all sin is removed by the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 103, 12, it's removed as far as the east is from the west, which necessarily, as Einstein showed us, means from time. East from the west means from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, but you could paraphrase it and you would be correct by saying God removes it from one end of time to the other end of time. In other words, from all time. Because the unbeliever has never exercised a moment of faith toward Christ, their entire life, by definition in Romans 14:23, is characterized as sin. The blood of Christ removes that unbeliever's entire life out of time. More accurately put, because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, the word "from" means laying down in the original language. Foundation refers to a structural foundation. The slaying of the Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation of the world, cosmos. It can mean world system, but really it's talking about universe, which is the more common meaning. And so, the blood is included in the structure of absolutely everything, including time. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created them on the foundation of the slain Lamb. Now, sometimes we erroneously think that when God created the heavens, we get half right, half wrong. We think correctly that heavens refers to the vastness out there, and it does. We think incorrectly that the vastness has no substance. It has substance. It's not just emptiness. Einstein showed us that there is a fabric to the universe. There is substance. Physicists are aware that the universe, what we think of as emptiness, is not empty. I'm not talking about it being populated by planets and comets and galaxies and things. There is actual structure to the nothingness. What we see as nothingness is not nothingness. There's actually some sort of a particle there that it's made of, and it creates a fabric. That fabric, as part of its structure, has the blood of Christ in it. The actual fabric, because God holds all things together by the word of his power, is the word of God. That's what it's made of. Physicists know that whatever the particle is that makes up the fabric, that it's ordered in such a way that it contains information. If you could decode it, you could extract the information. We know from the Bible what that information is. It's his word. His word is, one, a word of grace. Yes, it is the truth. Yes, but also it involves the blood. That's the truth it brings us to. The blood of Christ is also part of the structure of time. When sin occurs, it does occur. When sin occurs, it's immediately obliterated out of time. A person whose life amounts to nothing but sin, from God's perspective, even though they lived on the earth, they never entered into time. because they never entered into time as a result of the function of the blood, Jesus never knew them. Even though in 1 John 3:20, he knows all things. He never knew them. Why? They were obliterated out of time every moment of their life that wasn't of faith, and since every moment of their life wasn't of faith, it was sin, it was removed. That's the condemnation he's talking about. It's not saying that God will condemn them, it's saying that they have already been condemned. That condemnation, whether the person is a believer or not, that condemnation becomes a problem. Because people often have a sense of condemnation. They may not even define it, but they have a sense of condemnation. That condemnation may come as a result of sin. And even though they got right with God, they still feel condemned. Or it could come from another sort of a thought pattern. Maybe they have some anxiety, some insecurity. And that brings them to a point of lack of faith. Lack of faith brings them to condemnation. Even though they are Christians, they can still experience condemnation even without sinning, simply through lack of faith. Now, I have to clarify that. That lack of faith in and of itself is sin, but they may not have sinned in an overt manner, which we would commonly call sin. That can make it very difficult for people to receive the love of God. It's not that God won't love them. It's not that God doesn't want them to receive it. It's not that God changes in any way whatsoever toward them. But this condemnation in their own life, and it's really from wrong thinking, but nevertheless, regardless of where it comes from, this condemnation is present and it blocks them from the love of God. There are a lot of Christians who have trouble with receiving the love of God. They don't receive the love of God, therefore, they don't love themselves. Now, in order to love anyone else, you first must love yourself. There's no other way to do it. Now, sometimes people say, well, I love them even though I'm not so crazy about me, I still love them. That's usually talking about an affection. Affection and love are two different things. Affection is an appreciation of someone. Often it's based on their characteristics or their behavior or an attitude that they like in them or something they like about them, they appreciate about them. Something that is in that person themselves. So affection in that regard is objective. In other words, it comes from the object. Something about the object I can appreciate, so it's objective appreciation. On the other hand, love does not depend on the object at all. Love is entirely dependent on the person doing the loving. A person can be a real booger and you can still love them. Why? You may not like them, doesn't say like, says love. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. It is first patient and then it is kind. A person can be difficult, but you can be patient and you can be kind toward that person. That's love. Love is subjective. It's dependent entirely on the person doing the loving, not on the person being loved. Love is subjective. You will not have subjective love in 1 John 3:19 unless you have received it. We love Him, because He first loved us. Why do we love anybody? Because in Matthew 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How am I going to love God? By loving other people. And so when I love the body of Christ, I'm loving God. when I love the lost. I'm loving what God loves, and therefore I'm loving God. Love is subjective, completely independent of the recipient, entirely dependent on the one doing the loving, and it is not an emotion. It is a conscious decision. It is not an emotion. If love were an emotion, then love would be conditional. Love is not conditional. It's a decision. It's not an emotion. God decided to die for us. That was a decision. That was not an emotion. God was patient and kind toward us. That's what motivated his decision to die for us. That was a decision. That was not an emotion. Never confuse love with an emotion. However, sometimes people cannot love themselves because they do not receive the love of God. It's not that he wouldn't give it. It's that they won't receive it. Why don't they receive it? Condemnation. Condemnation is the absence of love toward the object on the part of the subject. Let me repeat that. It's important. Condemnation is the absence of love toward an object on the part of the subject. When we condemn ourselves, we are both the object and the subject. And so, if I'm going to condemn somebody, that necessarily means that I'm not patient and kind toward them. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it necessarily means I will think evil of them. I will not believe the best about them. That, in its very definition, is an absence of love. Condemnation is the absence of love toward the object on the part of the subject. When we condemn ourselves, we prevent ourselves from loving ourselves, even though God loves us. We know ourselves according to the flesh. Now, I'm not saying according to our own flesh. That's what it sounds like in English. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Hereby we know no man after the flesh. After is the word kata, and it literally means down from. It implies a source. It implies an origin. Our understanding of another person in that passage does not come from the source of our old sin nature. We don't look at somebody and align them to something in our old sin nature. People do it all the time, but it's sin. We don't align our old sin nature's expectations with the outward expression of another person. That's condemnation. Likewise, we don't do that to ourselves. We don't use the old sin nature as any kind of a measuring rod, as any kind of a standard at all for ourselves. We don't evaluate ourselves on the basis of anything from the sin nature. Usually that will involve some form of self-righteousness that we don't think that we are living up to. When that takes place, we're not loving, we're not being patient, we're not being kind, we are thinking evil. Condemnation comes in. When condemnation comes in, love is not present. If you want to love yourself, you have to deal with the condemnation. You have to put aside all the negative thoughts that you may have about yourself, because those negative thoughts do not come from God. Negativity is absorbed. It comes from your environment. And it is ultimately sourced in Satan's negativity. Let's say that somebody says something very unkind to you. And they would say that because they are negative toward you. You may absorb that negativity. Better not to. But you may absorb it. You may internalize it. You could say, you might take it personally. And people will frequently say, well, did you hear what they said? That was very personal. Whether it was personal toward you or not does not decide whether you will assimilate that negativity. But they say something to you maybe that's very hurtful or harmful or what have you, and then you absorb it. When you absorb that negativity, you will not be able to help it. You'll radiate that negativity. And often it'll be expressed toward other people. It may be expressed toward circumstances. But one thing it will do is condemn. Because negativity condemns, that person is living in condemnation. They have absorbed the condemnation through the negativity. And they may find it very difficult to love themselves because of that. They may even agree with the negativity. Somebody may level an accusation and that person, well, yeah, that's true. I did do that. Yeah, that's true. God doesn't say it's true. God said it was removed as far as the east is from the west, doesn't appear in time. God doesn't say it's true at all. God says that's a lie. But the person not thinking with the word of God may say, yeah, that's true. And then they'll absorb the negativity, they'll absorb the condemnation, and they won't be able to love themselves. When somebody grows up, let's say in a heavy religious system, they often absorb condemnation through a subtle form of negativity. The performance isn't enough. You're not good enough. And that gets absorbed. That will then bring in condemnation. That condemnation can then be stored in the unconscious mind. And that person has a very difficult time receiving love. Loving themselves. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in Revelation 1:5. Therefore, it also cleanses our conscience in Hebrews 9:14. And so I have to allow the blood of Christ to cleanse my conscience. How do I do that? In Hebrews chapter 4, I mix faith with what I hear regarding the blood of Christ. If I believe what God says about the blood of Christ, then I will apply it to my thinking. For example, if I sin, I can counsel myself. The counsel would go something in this manner. Yes, that was sin. I admit that to God, only to God. God, therefore, is faithful and just to forgive my sin in 1 John 1:9. The blood of Christ removed that sin the moment it appeared in time. So God forgiving me of that sin is actually God restoring me into fellowship with Him. Because two have to be agreed to walk together. And so God restores me into fellowship. Now I have to restore myself to the place where my conscience is cleansed. How do I do that? I trust the blood. The self-counseling session may go something like, yes, that was sin, but the blood was shed. That sin was removed the moment it appeared. It was taken out of time. It has been eradicated from time. It's not in my past. It's never been there. It's out of time. Therefore, if something is removed out of time, because I live in time, I don't have to worry about that sin. Then by faith, I'm free to release it from my conscience. I don't worry about things that don't exist. But it did exist. It doesn't exist. Did exist is a past time. God removes things from all time. This is a hard one for people to get their mind around sometimes. But God deals with all points of time simultaneously. He's in eternity. He knows the end from the beginning at every moment. He's in eternity. I may not, because I'm walking through time. God does. He's outside of time. And he's looking at it like it's some kind of a huge table. He sees every point, deals with every point simultaneously. And so, while I may experience things one way, the reality of it is not the way that I experience it. God takes a person's sin, the sin is removed, there is no condemnation because the sin has never been there. Only that which is of faith, or you could say only that which is not sin, survives the blood of Christ in time. Because my life is made up of moments in time, my life is made up of moments that survive the blood. Nothing in my life can be condemned. No believer can be condemned in any way. That is why God will never condemn a believer. That is why believers were saved in the Genesis flood. They could not be condemned. That is why believers are delivered out of the great tribulation that's coming, because they cannot be condemned. No form of judgment can touch the believer in the way that it can touch unbelievers, because the believer is in Christ in time. God is not angry with himself. God is not angry with his body any more than he is with himself. There's a school of thought that says that the church has to go through the tribulation period because God has to purify the truth. That is pure nonsense. That is not even elementary school understanding. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sins. We are purified by the blood, and our practical experience is made pure as we respond faith to faith in Romans 17 to the Word of God, so that we have the proper experience in faith application. And if we fail to have that proper experience in faith application, the blood deals with our failure. It doesn't appear in time. There is no need to purify the church. The church is already pure by definition. That does not mean that the church is perfect in its individuals, but it is pure, because the blood has already dealt with the imperfections. People who say that the church has to go through the tribulation period to be purified don't understand salvation. God bless them, they need to know why they're saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, they need to know why they're saved. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer. That might be the mechanism, but that's not how it works in the machinery. The blood cleanses your conscience. Therefore, you can release sin. Therefore, you can release condemnation. Therefore, you can release what somebody has done to you. One of the greatest reasons for unforgiveness, which is just another form of not receiving love, is because we don't apply the blood to our conscience. We may accept the fact that the blood cleanses us of our sin, but we need to accept the fact that the blood cleanses us of all sin, regardless of where it came from. In John 15:9, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. How do I abide in God's love? Jude 21 says you look for mercy. Mercy is practically expressed in the patience of God. The definition of mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. That's patience. When somebody is patient with another person, they don't give that person what they might deserve. Sometimes it's a character flaw where they're just an impatient person and everything aggravates them. That's just carnality. But when I'm patient with somebody because I possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I'm not giving that person what they may deserve, and that's in a negative sense. If God is merciful, and He is, that means that He's very patient. The first manifestation of the love of God is patience in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Therefore, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, keep yourself at the entryway into the love of God, mercy, which is what is behind patience. Mercy is the attitude, patience is the activity. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, keeping his commandments in John 13:34 and John 15:12 means you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment of God. If you love one another as I have loved you, you will abide, remain in my love. If you are patient and kind toward other people, if you don't think evil of other people, if you're not jealous or envious, or all the characteristics between 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 13:7, if you maintain those characteristics, and it starts with patience and kindness, that's what you want to focus on. The rest of it falls into line when you have those two. If you are patient and kind with people, and remember that is a decision, it is not an emotion, has nothing at all to do with emotions. If the emotions are contrary, then you also need the manifestation of love in Galatians 5:23 called temperance, in other words, self-control. But you express patience and you express kindness, you express love. If you're constantly expressing patience and kindness, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Why? In 1 John 4:19, you love because He loved you. Now, it does say you love God there first, but remember in Matthew 22, loving God and loving people is the same thing. And so, you love because God loves you. Once you pour that love out, there's a flow of love. When there is a flow of love, what it does for your conscience is extraordinarily cleansing. You cannot love someone and condemn them. You cannot love somebody and be critical of them. You cannot love somebody and think negatively of them, because that is contrary to love by definition. You choose to be patient and choose to be kind, and then you receive the empowerment for that more and more as you operate by faith, allowing the love of God to flow out of you. Well, the more that you let flow out of you, the more that you receive. A person who does not love themselves would do very well, by choice, to be patient and kind with other people. But because they see it as an emotional thing, and they do so because their absence of love toward themselves affects their emotions negatively, those negative emotions will then confuse them into thinking that they can't love other people because of negative emotions. Love is not an emotion. You choose to be patient, you choose to be kind, and very quickly you find that your capacity for love expands. As the capacity for love expands, you start receiving more and more love for yourself. Remember, it has to come to you before it can flow to anybody else. The more you receive more and more love toward yourself, the less condemned you become because you are trafficking in the character of God. As you are trafficking in the character of God, you grow in the nature of God. As you grow in the nature of God, you grow in love. And pretty soon, loving yourself is not a problem because condemnation has left the building. If there is no condemnation, what's left is love. And so, the person who doesn't know how to love themselves or can't love themselves is a person who's living in condemnation, not legitimately. In 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Well, John 17:17 says His word is true. 1 John 4:8 says His character is love. If I respond in faith toward the truth about myself, and then the truth about you, then I love. The question is, do I trust? Not the person in question, but do I trust God? Sometimes people don't love because they're afraid. They're protecting themselves. The trouble is, we don't pick and choose love. We don't say, I will love that one and I won't love that one. We either love or we don't love. We either receive love or we don't receive love. Don't let fear keep you from receiving the love of God, because it's the love of God that removes your fear. You respond to the truth that God gives about His love for you, and you do it by faith. The Word of God says there is no condemnation. Why? Because there is blood. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." Sometimes people will not receive love because of an awareness of sin, and there is the condemnation. If you sin or fail in any way at all, draw near to the love of God. Now that is a little bit counterintuitive. People tend to withdraw from the love of God, just like Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3:7. If you sin, draw near to the love of God. Because if you draw near to the love of God, you are drawing near to that which God uses to deliver you from sin. And then sin is not an issue, but also the effects of sin are not an issue. If you draw near to the love of God, you are by definition also drawing near to the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ is the foundation of mercy. And by looking for mercy, you're keeping yourself in God's love. When you draw near to the foundation of mercy, it cleanses your conscience. It takes away the condemnation, and it allows you to love yourself. And once you love yourself, you can love God, and also you can love others. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."